Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Malachi. That is chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 at verse 10. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How do we show our thankfulness to God? One important answer to that question is thankfulness is expressed by dutifulness. We show our thankfulness when we are diligent in our duty. Well, God has been kind to us. He has provided for us. He has made the crops to grow. He has given farmers skill and strength to sow, to plant, to reap, to harvest, to prepare, and others to distribute the abundant crops. And we should be truly thankful. We often say those words, asking God to make us truly thankful. Well, how are we truly thankful? It's one thing to say thank you to someone. It's another thing to mean it. We should always mean it. Well, how do we show our thankfulness to God? We show it not by outward ceremony, at least not mainly, but by an inward as well as outward devotion to God and His cause. We show our thankfulness not even really by an hour and a half service tonight, but an hour and a half long service may remind us how to be thankful. And so, again, we express our gratitude by faithfulness to God in our particular calling, in our particular various lives that we live, whether in the family or at work or in the house of God. In every way, we should be showing our thankfulness, not by sentimental feelings at a particular ceremony, but by devotion to God and His cause, by diligence in our occupation, in our lawful calling, by showing commitment to family responsibilities, by diligence in attendance upon the means of grace. In these ways, we show that we are thankful to God. So, we are faithful. When we are faithful to God, we show that we are thankful to God. And the lesson, particularly of this part of God's Word, is that when we are dutiful, then the Lord will be bountiful. When we are faithful to God, He will be bountiful to us in providing for us. If we are faithful in performing our duties, the Lord will be faithful in fulfilling His promises to us. That is the lesson of our text. The Lord is directing the people through the prophet Malachi, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If we are faithful to God in performing our duties, God will be faithful in fulfilling His promises to provide our every need. We do not merit His blessing by obedience, but we cannot expect His blessing without obedience. So, the Lord helping us, we consider, first of all, in looking at this text, depending upon His help, the call to the performance of duty. The call to the performance of duty and faithfulness to our obligations that we owe God. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, not just some of them. Don't bring a lame offering, a corrupt offering. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and so on. And that is, in the second place, the challenge of God's promises. Prove me now herewith. He is challenging us to try to see whether God will be faithful in fulfilling his promise to provide. So that, in the second place, the challenge of God's promises. And thirdly, the confirmation of God's endless provision. The confirmation of God's endless provision. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The confirmation of God's endless provision. These three heads this evening, the call to the performance of duty, the challenge of God's promises, and the confirmation of God's endless provision. Faithfulness to our duty leads to the enjoyment of God's bounty. So, first of all, the call to the performance of duty. Recognizing that when God gives us a duty to perform, he also promises grace to do it. So let us not think that we are being burdened with insurmountable responsibilities. God gives grace for what he requires. And if we really desire the blessing, then surely we should be stirred up to duty. To motivate us to our duty, we should be looking to God's promise of blessing. The call to the performance of duty. Malachi was a prophet. It appears from the introductory heading that he was the inspired author or penman of this last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, rather. The name or word Malachi means my messenger, which has led to some suggesting that this is not his real name. It is simply the office he holds as the messenger of God. But since all the other prophetical books include in the introductory heading the identity of the author or the name of the inspired penman, so likewise here, Malachi appears to be a proper name. This is the name of the person who was inspired to write this book, the last book of the Old Testament. And Malachi lived in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra and warned the people about the same sins that Nehemiah warned them of. The temple had already been rebuilt about 100 years earlier, but the people were not responding suitably to their privileges. Many had returned from Babylon or under the Persian government. Many Jews had returned. They wanted to return to their own land. They were nationalistic. They wanted to return to their own land. But sadly, many of them did not want to return to the Lord. And they were revealing the fact that they were unfaithful to God. Unfaithful to God in many ways. Literally unfaithful to their wives. And they were divorcing their wives for foreign women who worshipped idols. God is telling the people that he hates putting away. Divorce is a hateful thing, unlawful divorce. So they were unfaithful to God and their own wives, many of them, and unfaithful to God in the duties of the temple, offering to the Lord that which was corrupt. God through the prophet Malachi is chiding the people, rebuking them for offering the blind and the lame. It appears the animals that were offered up were sickly and defective, deformed animals, which God had constantly warned them that he would not accept anything deformed. Well, they were giving them the worst of the flock when they should be giving him the best of the flock, or at least that which was average. So the people clearly were not living up answerably to the wonderful privileges that God had given them. And the sad reality is they were saying in their hearts and saying it by their actions that it was vain to serve God. Verse 14, ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They said we're keeping the ordinances, we're engaging all these religious observances, we're even fasting and mourning before the Lord. But it seems to be of no avail. We're getting nothing out of it. Well, it appears that their motives were simply for some temporal benefit. It's not wrong to expect a reward from God in the way of grace. But it is wrong if the only reason we're serving the Lord is for some kind of outward temporal benefit. God is saying, you are engaged in these outward observances, but where's your heart? It's just an outward fast. You think you can just go through the motions, some outward ceremony, and get the blessing. But no, God is calling us to a heart worship, and that we would be faithful to him, not just in outward ceremony, but in his commandments and keeping his laws. And so throughout the book, of course, you read God is calling the people to obedience, calling the priests to be diligent in their calling and not to stumble the people by their bad example. And not only the people in general, but the leaders were to be more dutiful in their calling. But everyone has his share of rebuke, we might say. God is calling the nation to return. Return, God says. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? The people were basically saying, this is verse 8, verse 7 rather, wherein shall we return? We never departed. We're following God. But again, God is saying, my son, give me thine heart. God is calling for an inward devotion, not just an outward ceremony. And to prove that they have departed from God, he is saying in verse 8 that you have withheld what was due to God. Will a man rob God? Verse 8, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? How have we robbed God? Well, God is saying, in tithes and offerings. You have not given what was due. Just a partial contribution. But he is telling them, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and in that way you will receive the blessing. When there is full hearty commitment to God's requirements and a readiness to give oneself entirely to the Lord, then you can expect that the windows of heaven will be open and God would pour out a blessing upon you. But before he speaks about the blessing, very solemnly, in verse 9 he says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And that is a very, very serious matter. The whole nation has robbed God. And if that is true of the people of Israel, simply from withholding tithes, and yes, the other breaches of God's law, breaking the commandments, what does it say about New Zealand? When we're ready to cast off any kind of mention of God's name that brings before us the way of salvation, leaving the name of Jesus out of prayer, for example, and going further and to actually endorse the clear, flagrant breaking of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And therefore, might not this nation tremble before God, who says, ye are cursed with a curse, even this whole nation? Well, certainly we should be on our knees praying for this whole nation and praying for ourselves and confessing our sin, the sin of our nation, the way to separate ourselves from national sins is to be confessing these sins. Well, God is speaking to the nation of the Jews here, and he is showing them the remedy. In order to receive the blessing, he is calling them to faithfulness in their duties. Give what is due. Do not withhold anything that is due to the Lord. A clear instruction has been given. Follow those instructions. Bring ye all the tithes. Do not make a partial donation, but a full contribution. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, he says. Well, there were various tithes, and these tithes would include not only monetary gifts, but also, of course, livestock and grain, food offerings. Apparently the Jews had been withholding some of these tithes, if not most of them. But now, friends, we ourselves, perhaps we should give more than we do. But even supposing that none of us is required to give more of our possessions or more of our monetary contributions, the fact of the matter is, who of us can say that we give and are giving as we ought to be? Is there not much selfishness in all of us? We should think not just of our monetary contributions, but our mental contributions. Is our mind in it? Do we think about the cause of God as we should? Are we meditating about the truth and the kingdom of God and the promises that we should be pleading in prayer? And are we concerned not only about temporal matters in the church, but spiritual matters in the church at large? So God is calling us that we would bring all the tithes, not just in money, not just in possessions, but our whole heart, our whole lives should be devoted to him. And we can expect his blessing then, when his cause has first priority with us. And so again, faithfulness secures the blessing of God because of his own promise. When the things of his kingdom have the most weight with us, then he will fulfill his promises to provide our every need. And of course, it is all through the merit of Christ. We would never, ever forget that. We don't deserve the blessing, but God has shown us how we may expect the blessing. It is through the merit of Christ, but it's also in the way of expectation and prayer and obedience. Bring ye all the tithes, he says, and I will open the windows of heaven to you. But we should pause a moment and think about what God has done for us. Because part of the problem here with the Jews is that they did not recognize, they did not take into account all that God did for them. What he had done for them was not having weight with them, and therefore they were thinking it was vain to serve God. They did not truly respond in a way of gratitude to what God had done for them. God, in fact, tells them that in verse 2 of the first chapter, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? God has loved the people. He has shown them unspeakable favor. He says, Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid the mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. He has passed by other nations and left them as a waste howling wilderness, but he has blessed his people. He has provided for them. Now, God has provided for us, passing by many peoples, and he's given us the truth, the gospel, the way of salvation. Just as he had given the people of Israel the Mosaic institutions, the ceremonies of the law, all which were revealing the way of salvation. It was through the types and the sacrifices and the ceremonies that Christ was revealed. Yes, in shadowy ways, but foreshadowing Christ to come. And so the Jews had the scriptures. They had revealed truth and the knowledge of God that was necessary for salvation. What unspeakable favor that was. The Greeks didn't have that. The Persians didn't have the knowledge of truth for salvation, but the Jews did. So it is with us. What favor that is. It's a great favor. Even though you're not converted, it's a great favor that God has shown you the way of salvation. And you are all the more obligated to respond to that in a way of thankfulness, and only the thankfulness that is demonstrated by faith in Christ. When you're believing in Jesus, then you're truly thankful for the truth as it is in Jesus. God has shown us many good things, has given us many good things and shown us great favor. And what is our response to it? Giving us the means of grace, the scriptures, the preaching of the word, the sacraments, Christian fellowship, many, many blessings in the means of grace. But not only so, God has given us many temporal things that we should be thankful for. None of us are going hungry. None of us are outside cold. God is providing for us all that we truly need. He's giving us medical and health provision. The young are cared for. The elderly are cared for. In this temporally prosperous nation in which we live, these are things that should not be overlooked, but we should be truly thankful for these things. Thankful again for the order that we do have in society, that there are those put in place to restrain evildoers. And these things should make us pray for them all the more. But again, while we have privilege, we also have responsibility. The goodness that we have enjoyed from God's hand should have this impact upon us to make us respond in a way of repentance and obedience, thanking God and showing our thankfulness by devotion. How are we thankful? Yes, by praise. We should be singing psalms. We should be joyful in our singing praise to God in a way of thankfulness for his blessings. But also, remember, it is not just the lips, it's not just the outward gesture and posture, but God is requiring a heart worship. The Father is seeking such to worship him as worship him in spirit and in truth. And we should be examining ourselves. Do we worship God when we come to his house? Are our hearts there? If we're tempted to be sleepy, if we're complaining about forgetfulness of what we hear, I think John Owen puts it this way, it's not our memories, it's our hearts. If our hearts were more in it, it would affect our minds. Let's not just blame our brains, but think about our hearts. If we were more spiritually minded and more drawn to the God of grace, then we would get more benefit out of the means of grace. Seeking the Lord while he may be found, calling upon him while he is near. Bring all the tithes, bring your whole heart to the Lord. Bring an offering with you, not just some money in the plate, but bring your heart, a thankful heart to God. and be ready to join with the congregation in praise and prayer and preaching and praying for the preacher as well, and praying that when the benediction is given, we would be blessed indeed. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. The prayer of Jabez. Well, bring all the tithes and remember that you would not neglect the poor. That was what the apostles admonished Paul when he was about to set out on his missionary endeavor. Only they would that we should remember the poor. And Paul says, which I also was forward to do. Of course, I'm not going to forget the poor. We live in a land where there's government provision for the poor, and you hardly ever see the homeless on the street like you do in other large nations. But whatever we can do, at least we should not be complaining about our taxes, perhaps, when these are going to help the poor. Of course, we should pray that our government leaders will be perhaps more responsible in the distribution of those funds. At any rate, we should remember the poor and pray for them and do what we can. But especially, Paul says, those of the household of faith, especially the orphan and the widow, those who are in the church, the Christians, they should have your attention for charitable purposes and the education of the young. These are the ones that should have most of our attention, those who belong to the household of faith. They are members of the visible church. What are we doing for them? We should be praying for them and giving to them and remembering that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when we give, we should be giving with such an attitude that we expect nothing in return. Certainly not from those to whom we give. But when the Lord says it is more blessed to give than to receive, this giving is not without a reward, because you just have to look at the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. And then later he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom, and so on. So, dutifulness, faithfulness in our duties, commitment to our obligations, what? It secures the blessing. We get a reward. And so, do not hold anything back. Give all the tithes, as it were. Give cheerfully, but just not just your things. Give yourself, give your mind and body, your time and talent, your heart and soul. Give everything to the Lord. Give your all to Him, because He is your all in all. Worship thou Him, for He is thy Lord. So, if we're faithful to what God has committed to us, then the Lord will pour out pour out His blessing upon us. But perhaps not everyone is convinced, and therefore the Lord will challenge us. And He says, bring all the tithes, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So here the Lord is calling us, as it were, with reverence, to put Him to the test. Will He or will He not give the blessing? If you're in doubt, try and see. The challenge of God's promises. On the one hand, the people were, as it were, challenging God. They were saying, well, we're serving the Lord, and we have so little. We see people over there, they're not serving the Lord, and they have so much. Is there no God to judge? That's really what they were saying. They were saying such things that was to weary God. God was wearied with their attitude that was saying it was vain to serve God. That was wearying God. It was trying God's patience. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Wherein have we wearied him?" they said. "When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord." They were saying they're doing evil, but God must approve them because look how he rewards them, gives them riches and everything they want. So that evildoer must be good in God's sight. And such an attitude was trying God's patience. One commentator said that having such an awful view of God is trying God's patience more than murder and adultery. This is where God says you're trying his patience. When you're complaining about God's procedure and you're saying words that amount to blasphemy, that God is approving evildoers. This is trying God's patience. And if anyone is like that tonight, then how we need to be alarmed. If we're thinking that God is indifferent about righteous or wicked, we're having blasphemous views of God. And we ought to repent of those views. And they were saying, "Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them." Or, "Where is the God of judgment? I don't see God judging wicked people. Where is the God of judgment?" They were challenging God. And God is saying to them, "You delight in the coming of the Lord. Are you ready for his coming? He will come as a swift witness." He says, "I will come near to you to judgment. I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." So again, the call is to repentance. And don't be envious of the wicked. Why? Because God will judge the wicked. But what you should be doing is obeying him. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 37, verse 3. Do good, and God will feed you and take care of you. So God is saying to them, you haven't given what was due to him. You haven't been engaged in these good deeds from the heart. So how can you expect his blessing? You look at the wicked, you see them prosper, even though they're not serving the Lord, but they don't have the truth as you do. They don't have the knowledge of salvation as you do. And therefore their sin is not as heinous as yours is. Whereas you have the truth, the knowledge of God, which is necessary to salvation, and therefore your neglect of it leads you to sin in a greater measure than the wicked who don't have the truth. And therefore, because God is saying, you only have I known, therefore I will punish you. So the point is, it's not just the outward profession that by which we may expect the blessing of the Lord. But it's the heart, it's the diligence, it's the dutifulness, the faithfulness. And only then, if we are faithful to God, we can truly expect his blessing. And God is saying to them, put me to the test. The only way that you can say, speaking with reverence, the only way that you can say that God is not faithful in fulfilling his promises is if you're dutiful and you're fulfilling your obligations, and God withholds the blessing. You cannot charge God with insincerity if you're truly trusting in him, and you come to find out that there's nothing there. Well, that is when it would be vain to serve God and vain to seek God. But remember, God says, I said, not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. You cannot claim God to be insincere when he says, seek all those who seek find, and those who truly serve him, they will receive the blessing. How dare people say, verse 14, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? You have not given your heart, but when you give your heart, when you're seeking the Lord and serving him in love and devoting yourself, your time and energy, and truly with your heart serving him, then you may expect the blessings of God to be poured out upon you. And God is saying, do you doubt me still? Well, just find out the truth of it for yourself. The only way to prove him wrong is to actually be dutiful and serve him and he not provide for you. But that will never happen. He is true to his word. And he's saying, just see for yourself. Try me now and see for yourself. Prove me now herewith, with this in mind, with this endeavor, by bringing all the tithes and putting your heart in it. Prove God in this and see if he will not open you the windows of heaven. He will. And all you have to do is look at past experience of God's faithfulness and think on God's perfections and think upon his truthfulness and see that God is true to his word, and he's almighty, and he has all power to actually perform what he has promised. Well, we should be thinking about these things. Who of us can say we are as devoted as we should be? Should we not think about some of our practices? Or our recreations. We think about recreations. Are they a pure waste of time? They may be lawful in themselves, but do they help us in the long run? Do they help us in the long run to be more dedicated to God, more diligent, more hearty in our religious duties, in other ways to serve the Lord? Think about not only our practice and our recreations, but Our use of the means of grace. Have we been cold and formal? Are our prayers as prayerful as they should be? Do we allow ourselves to go on in vain wandering thoughts while we use the means of grace? You see, if we give ourselves more to the Lord in the obligations that we owe to him in devotion to the Lord, then we will see him fulfill his promises. Prove him now in this. Try him, test him, is what the word means. And then you will see the proof of it. You will see the evidence of it, because God is a promising God, and he is also a performing God. What he promises, he will perform. What he purposes, he will accomplish. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So in this, faith will give way to sight as we plead the promise and try with his help to fulfill our duties, and then we can see him fulfilling his promise to pour out a blessing upon us. And that brings us finally in the third place, to the confirmation of God's endless provision. The confirmation, he will open the windows of heaven. Remember Noah's flood, or the flood at the time of Noah. It was a deluge that God sent. And we read that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. What does that mean? When the windows of heaven were open, there must have been a torrential downpour. When the windows of heaven are open, what do you expect? You expect God to pour out his blessings. Just like you might say that it's getting warm in this room, open the window, let some cool air come in. Or open the curtains, let the sunshine come in. Well, when the windows of heaven are open, the sunshine of God's favor will be shed upon the people. God will pour out the blessings of his favor, both in temporal ways and spiritual ways, just as we considered Sabbath evening in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. what the Lord is able to do on a large scale, He's able to do on a smaller scale. In our families, in our souls, on the personal level, and in the congregation. When there is dutifulness and faithfulness and the heart is in our duties and we're seeking the Lord together, can we not expect His blessing? Can we not expect a revival? Yes, a refreshing. That the Lord would come by His Spirit, pouring water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my blessing upon thine offspring, my Spirit upon thy seed. Try him. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. If you have a margin in your Bible, you will notice that pouring out is emptying out. And the idea, of course, is that when the vessel is completely emptied of its contents, everything's poured out. All that God gives, all that He can give, He will give. He will pour it out. He will empty out the blessing upon us. These are promises to encourage us, to motivate us to that dutifulness, to the performance of our duties, to giving up our whole lives as well as our hearts and minds and giving our strength to the Lord. The promise is to motivate us. As Paul the Apostle says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But there is more. God will open the windows of heaven. He will pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You notice that, again, there are a few words in the italics. That not enough, which is literally until a wearing out of sufficiency. God will pour out the blessing until there's a wearing out of sufficiency, which means, as we have in the version before us, the translation before us, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It's beyond sufficiency. The walls are bulging. The chest is overflowing. There is so much that there is not enough room. It's more than sufficiency. And so we're reminded of the superabundant grace of God. When we think of spiritual blessings, the Lord is not limited. We're to live by faith, and we feel our need. The Lord would have us feel our need, but He's also encouraging us to lay hold of the promise that He has an inexhaustible supply of grace for us. And we're to abide in Christ that we might receive that grace. If we wander off by unbelief and disobedience, can we expect the blessing? Can we expect to be replenished if we don't abide in Christ and trust in Him and seek to obey Him? No, we can't expect the blessing. But by faithfulness to our duties and commitments and giving ourselves to the Lord and asking, like Paul, "What wilt thou have me to do?" we can expect to be replenished with more and more grace. "The water that I shall give him," he said, "shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." There will be no end to the sufficiency of God. God's provision is a well that never runs dry. It's a fountain that never stops flowing. His grace with him is the river of life, and his people will drink of those rivers to all eternity until there's a wearing of sufficiency, a wearing out of sufficiency. It will never happen if you look at it in that way. God's provisions will never wear out. It will never come to an end. He will carry us to the very end, even to white hairs. He will uphold us. He will bring us to heaven at last to behold his face in light and glory. So with God, nothing shall be impossible. And the blessings keep coming for every believer. There was a child who was receiving some presents, and He was very impressed. First it was a book, and then there was another box of books. And then to his amazement, there was another box of presents. And it's as if the presents just kept coming. Well, so it is with the blessings of the Lord. He gives us a new heart. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us the grace of sanctification. He gives us strength along the way, provides our every need. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He provides all that we need, and the blessings just keep coming. And they will come to all eternity, throughout the endless ages of eternity. There the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. At the mercy of God, as one African woman said, it's like the waves of the sea. The sea stretches out, the water stretches out as far as the eye can see, but the waves keep coming in my direction. The mercy of God is endless. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Remember, friends, the love of Christ constrains us. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. It is the love and the grace of God that draws us. So think on the promises. Think on his love. God's love is commended to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And shouldn't our attitude be as it was with Ornan, when he said to David, David was looking for a place to offer up sacrifice. Ornan said to him, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Friend, that should be your desire, the desire of every one of us here tonight, to give everything. And you say, I don't think I could ever do that. Well, the Lord can help you. And it's only by his grace. Then cry to him for that grace. And don't be pushing it away from you. Do not question his power. But ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. May he bless his word. Let us pray.